Today's gospel reading makes me wonder for a moment if we're reading a part of the story of Jesus, or if someone slipped in a scene from the script of a horror movie. Because this scene is pretty horrific. It starts with a demon possession, the man who with supernatural strength breaks all chains and bonds that are put on him, the man who lives naked with the dead among the tombs. If a naked demon-possessed man in a graveyard doesn't sound like something from a horror film, I'm not sure what does. And it is horrific, what evil can do to a person. The effects of sin, the fractured world we live in, the demonic forces of evil that are usually unseen but still all too real. They can do terrible, horrible things to a person. Makes me think of something like the effects of meth, as you see in certain anti-drug commercials, how it tears a person apart, both physically and mentally. Or the incredible psychological damage that certain traumas can cause in a person. Childhood abuse, broken families, things that many people never entirely recover from. Or losing a loved one in an unexpected instant, a tragic accident or an act of violence or terror. I think especially of the Easter bombings this year in Sri Lanka, or the public shootings that happen far too often in our own land. Because though we often try to push it out of our minds, and though we may not recognize it so much in our daily lives, our world is indeed full of evil, and the tragedy and the pain that evil causes. Today's gospel only reminds us of that in such vivid detail. And this is the world that Jesus stepped into when God took on humanity to walk and live among us. He didn't come down into a fairy tale world. He didn't come to do no more than teach us wise lessons about God and platitudes about loving your neighbor. He came to deal with evil, to get his hands dirty, to face head-on the ugliest parts of life and mankind. You see, from a first-century Jewish perspective, this entire reading is positively overflowing with unclean things. It's an area inhabited by Gentiles, unclean. There's the demon possession, unclean. Nakedness, unclean. The tombs, the presence of dead bodies, unclean. The herd of pigs, unclean. Everything about the place, the situation, the people involved, it all reeks of uncleanliness and unholiness from the point of view of the regulations in Leviticus or the customs of the priests and the Pharisees. And so what, they would surely wonder, what could Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, have to do in a place like this? You know, we don't have much of a sense today of this ritual clean versus unclean, but I think even we can recognize that things are not as they should be, that things are rather wrong in this situation of the gospel reading, and of course, all around us as well. What could Jesus, the Holy One, the One who is pure and undefiled, what could he have to do with the evil and the sin, the arrogance and the pettiness and the selfishness, with the debauchery and the ugliness of this world? I don't know if any of you have ever felt or thought like this at some point. I know I have heard some people talk about this sensation, that when they really feel the impact of their sin, when they see how far they've fallen, how miserable they are in the middle of life's ugliness and their own mistakes, they start to feel that God could never forgive someone like them, like the holy and pure God could never have any time or space for someone as bad as they are. But those are exactly the places and the people that Jesus comes down to. He steps into the horror movie that this world can be like. He comes into this place of uncleanliness, and he takes on the demons, even the demons that haunt us. So I don't know if any of you have had that feeling of being too far gone before, too far for God's grace, or not good enough, or something like that. But if you have, or if someone else you know has, I want to say this without any doubt. That is a lie of the devil. The Pharisees often attack Jesus for the time that he spends and the contact that he has with all kinds of sinners, lepers, and unclean people, because in their minds, when you come into contact with someone or something that's unclean, it makes you unclean too. It makes some sense. That's why we wash our hands, after all. But when Jesus comes into contact with unclean things, everything flows the other way. They don't make him unclean. He makes them clean. He steps into this situation, just about as unclean and disturbing as his contemporaries could imagine, and he brings healing and hope and life. We see how evil tears down and destroys, but goodness creates and builds up. The effects of the evil spirits are clear. This man was naked, outcast, insane, and miserable. The effects of Jesus, of God's work in his life, are also clear. He is next found sitting at Jesus' feet, in the place and the posture of a disciple, fully clothed and in his right mind. God creates while the devil destroys. Evil is destructive and irrational, while the work of God brings harmony and peace and clarity. Jesus comes into the unimaginable darkness and suffering of this man, and with a word he throws out the demons, he restores the man's mind and body, and he saves him. This is one of those moments where it is useful to mention the original Greek. In verse 36, the translation says that the possessed man had been healed, but literally, what it says is, he was saved. Saved from his affliction, yes, but I think the rest of this passage suggests this is spiritual salvation as well. He has not just been healed of an illness or an injury, he has been rescued from the power of the devil. He sits there at Jesus' feet as a disciple, and he begs Jesus to remain with him. Is it perhaps surprising that Jesus denies that request? But he has other plans for him. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. He is sent back home to be a witness for Christ, to proclaim the mighty works of God, as we heard the last two Sundays in Peter's sermon on Pentecost, because his neighbors there certainly need to hear this message again. This is maybe the most surprising element of the whole passage. Can you imagine something more frightening than this man before his encounter with Jesus? Something more terrifying than a naked, demon-possessed, supernaturally strong man living in the middle of the graves? How about Jesus himself? As we see, that's what these locals fear. All the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Apparently, the only thing more frightening to them than their local, demon-possessed horror is this mysterious visitor from Nazareth. I guess it makes sense in a way. The power of the Lord, the King of Kings, the power of God himself in the flesh, is always going to be greater than the power of any demon or legion of demons. And if the people are not responding in faith, maybe Jesus does seem more threatening. Maybe he's just new and different. They were used to the man, as bad as he was, and now this all-powerful stranger comes near them. But as tragic as the situation of this man is at the beginning of the story, the situation of the whole community at the end is even worse. To the man who is healed, who is saved, the presence of Jesus is the most important thing. He begs to stay with him. To the rest of the people, who evidently do not believe, they're filled with great fear, and they beg him to go away. They remain under the control of evil and the devil, just as much as the possessed man was at the beginning of the story. The only difference is they don't realize it. They don't show the same outward signs. But they meet the Messiah face to face. They see the mighty works of God. They respond with fear and rejection. In the end, they are more afraid of Jesus than they are of the demons. And like everyone still today who does not have faith, these are the people who need to hear about Jesus the most. As we see at the end of the reading, that is why Jesus doesn't allow the man to follow him and the other disciples. He tells him instead to go home so that he can declare to his friends and neighbors how much God has done for him. And it says that that's exactly what he did, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The community there, the Gerasenes, reject Jesus. But even then, he doesn't give up on them. He leaves someone there who can continue to testify about God's salvation and God's Savior. As one of the Psalms says, "I shall not die, but I shall live, and recount the deeds of the Lord." And that is exactly what this man did. From the depths of evil and despair, he is raised up by Christ, and he is sent out by him to recount the deeds of the Lord. That's what we are called to do as well. We have, after all, been saved just as this man was, though perhaps not as dramatically. We have also been delivered from the power of the devil into the kingdom of Christ, and we are also given the same commission: declare how much God has done for you. Some of the worst moments of our lives offer the opportunity to testify to Christ. As Paul once wrote, he could brag about the most about his own weaknesses, because it is there that the power of Christ can be seen the most clearly. Out of some of the worst things this world has to offer can come the clearest glimpses of God's light. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. One example of this is the story of a German Lutheran pastor from the 1600s by the name of Martin Rinkart. Maybe you have heard this story before. He is most known today for writing the words to the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." And yet, he lived through some of the worst moments of the 30 Years' War, through a great deal of bloodshed and famine and plague. At one point, he was the only surviving pastor in his entire city. Disease had claimed the lives of his two fellow pastors, as well as his own wife and thousands of others. He held burial services for as many as 70 people a day. In the midst of all this horror, this time and place of darkness, suffering, and death, just like the man in our gospel reading, he testified to all those around him about Jesus. In the middle of his own horror, he wrote those words that we sing to God in thanksgiving. "Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." It was true when he wrote it. That was true. It's true still today, and it was true when Jesus saved this possessed man from the legion of demons that afflicted him. I imagine that man could have sung the same words, thanking God with every fiber of his being for the wondrous things he has done. Pray that we would be the same, at all times proclaiming what Jesus has done for us, especially when all around us seems darkest, when the horror of evil and misery crash into our lives, and when our weakness allows the power of Christ to be seen the most clearly, because we know that in this faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us peace that passes all understanding. May this promise and this peace guard your hearts and minds today and every day, as he sends us out to continue to proclaim what he has done for us. Amen.